Does this light turn on, brother?
Yeah.
Oh, good. It is good to be at Victory Baptist Church in August. It is summertime in Kansas City, and it is summertime at Victory Baptist Church. Pun intended. Appreciate the message that we heard. Now, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we need you every hour, and we need you in this hour to give us ears to hear, words to say. Make us to hear not just the voice of feeble man, but the voice of your Holy Spirit in your word, and seal it to our hearts. Show us what we should see. Make it profitable to our souls and glorifying to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I do want to call your attention to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and the subject that I have been given along with this text is the question, are children disciples? Let us read beginning in verse 15. And they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them, but when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Are children disciples? To answer that question, we must define the term disciples. What is a disciple? Well, the word in Holy Scripture literally means a student, a pupil, a learner. But the Holy Scripture does not use the term in a uniform way. Sometimes, as for example in the Gospel of John, a disciple may be one who is simply a casual, nominal follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in John 6, we read that many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They were disciples for a while, but did not persevere. They were not genuine disciples, as in the second definition that I'll give in just a moment. These were temporary or counterfeit followers. And our Lord himself in John chapter 8 makes this distinction. He says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And our Lord, by phrasing it that way, lets us know that the term disciples can have more than one meaning or definition. Well, according to that definition of the term, just nominal, casual followers, are children disciples? Well, that's easy to answer that question then. If they are raised in a Christian home under Christian influence and nurture, and their parents take them to church, yes, children are disciples. until they get to the age where they don't have to go and they're on their own or whatever and don't want to go, and then they're not disciples and they go back and walk no more with Christ. But I don't think that that's the intent that Brother Summer had when he gave me this assignment, Are Children Disciples? The more common use of the term in Scripture is one who is indeed a genuine follower of the Lord Jesus, a true believer, a saved person. The term disciple, and in fact in the book of Acts, I challenge you to do the concordance work. Though in the Gospels, and especially in the Gospel of John, you see the term disciples used in both ways, in the book of Acts, consistently, it's always in this second way, speaking of a genuine disciple. We read in Acts 11 that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And so, disciple and Christian are synonymous in this definition, this second use of the term disciple, which is the predominant use in the Bible. According to this definition, the answer to the question, are children disciples, is if they repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are disciples. If they do not repent of their sins and do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, no, they are not disciples. And it is this second definition of disciple that we will use in the remainder of this message. First of all, let me say that no one is a disciple by birth. None are disciples by natural birth. And this addresses a long-standing error among those who profess to be Christians and among societies that call themselves churches. Many professing Christians today sound remarkably like the Jews of the New Testament time, who thought that natural birth as a Jew was all that was necessary to be right with God. We have Abraham to our father. We are his seed. And so all is well with us. What do we lack? But our Lord Jesus shattered this false hope when he declared, for example, to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. It's not enough to be born as a descendant of Abraham naturally. You must be born again, born anew, born from above, supernaturally, a second time in a spiritual birth. He's telling Nicodemus, natural birth avails nothing. And this message was radical to the Jews in that day. And it's been a radical message ever since then. You think of the story of nominal Anglicanism, for example, leading up to the days of the Great Awakening. Just to be born an Englishman and to be sprinkled as a baby, that was all that was necessary. You were a disciple. You were a Christian by birth and by the faith of your parents and by a little water being applied to your head as an infant. And when George Whitefield came on the scene preaching something called the new birth, regeneration, it was unheard of. And the response that he got was just like that the Lord received from the Jews when he spoke about being born again. It was the same response that John the Baptist earlier had gotten when he said, it's not enough to have Abraham as your father. Well, to this day, Roman Catholics, as well as what I would call high Protestants, believe that disciples are made by sprinkling. And I intentionally say sprinkling and not baptism, because the mode that they use and have used really at least since the time of the Reformation generally has been to sprinkle and not to dip. There is a Greek word for sprinkle. It's not baptizo, it's rantizo. And so they believe that disciples are made by rantism, administered in infancy. And over the course of the last year or so, I've lost count of how many funeral sermons that I have heard, or liturgies that I have heard, that begin this way by a variety of denominations: Catholics, Anglicans, Lutherans, Episcopalians, and so on. They all begin this way. In the waters of baptism, John Doe entered into new life in Christ. And then they go on from there. The becoming of a disciple and the receiving of life is credited to the moment of baptism and the action of baptism, or sprinkling, rantism. And so you ask one of those people, are children disciples? Well, of course. As long as their parents brought them to the font to have water applied to them, yes, they're disciples. But then we consider some who might be considered more evangelical, what I would call low Protestants. And I'm only being honest here when I say that they likewise confuse the issue of discipleship and regeneration with the same ordinance, infant sprinkling. And you can read in the Westminster Confession of Faith, for example, how that in the section on soteriology or salvation, it's looks good and sound, and you read the section on ecclesiology and baptism, and in some ways it contradicts what they said about soteriology. And it's heartbreaking, really. It's very confusing, to say the least. The understanding of conversion, passing from death to life, becoming a disciple, is confused and blurred. A person is a disciple because his parents were, and they brought him as a young child to be sprinkled. And so then, as they grow up and grow older, the message for them is, and I know I'm painting with a broad brush here, but this is generally speaking, the message is not you must repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, it is a message of come to assurance of salvation. Be confirmed in your faith. Be restored, perhaps, even as adults, if they've wandered astray. The message is not regeneration, it's rededication. Because it is assumed that they became disciples when they were sprinkled as babies. This, beloved, is the sad confusion of some evangelical Protestants, whom in many ways we admire and we benefit from writings on some things, but when it comes to this question, are children disciples, they generally speaking drop the ball. They hold to what I call covenant child theology. They call it covenant theology. The proper term, I think, is covenant child theology. It tells those who have not personally experienced repentance from sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to live the Christian life, because they are presumed to be disciples from infancy. And so they grow up being told, live the Christian life, live as a disciple. And I challenge you, as you read some of our helpful writers from that circle of influence, note a marked absence, usually, of dealing with the doctrine of regeneration, new birth. They jump from justification to assurance, and there's very little said, if anything, just look at the catechism, about regeneration. In that way, sanctification comes to overshadow justification, because it's assumed that they've already been justified. And so the emphasis must then be, as they grow up, on sanctification. And some of what they say about sanctification is excellent, but it's being preached to a crowd sometimes that needs to hear justification first. And in that way, even to some degree, the evangelical Protestants end up in a position similar to the Romanism that they claim to have reformed, swapping sanctification and justification in their emphasis. And it is for this reason that some of our Baptist forefathers, like John Gill, for example, wrote a treatise called Infant Baptism, the Part and Pillar of Popery. And in another generation, R.B.C. Howell wrote a devastating book called The Evils of Infant Baptism. Early in his ministry, C.H. Spurgeon in London preached a message called Children Brought to Christ, Not to the Font. And that raised a firestorm against him from the Anglican community there in London. But it is the mistake of both Roman Catholics and Protestants, generally speaking, to presume that children are disciples. Are children disciples? Well, of course, they say. That's a no-brainer. As long as their parents are disciples and they've been sprinkled as babies, then they're disciples. But the truth is, disciples are not made by natural birth, but by supernatural birth. Disciples are not made by water baptism, but by that which water baptism pictures, which is saving union with Christ in death and resurrection. Personal faith in Him. So some may ask, what is the status of the children of believers? The children of believers are just as lost, just as condemned, just as hell-bound, just as depraved as the children of pagans. Many years ago, I had a conservative Presbyterian minister in the community I hate to say this, but it was true. He looked down his nose at me and he said, "Why don't you get your children into the covenant?" And I would like to have an opportunity to answer him once again, because I think I could give a better answer now than I did then. But the answer is real simple. It's because only the Holy Spirit of God can get them into the covenant. I can't get them into it. Putting a little water on their head, or even if we dunk them, that won't get them into the covenant. Our definition of the covenant is very different, obviously. Brother Crisp had a conversation that he has told me about with one who said, "Why do you keep your children out on the porch and not bring them into the house?" And his answer was a good one, because they're not on the porch. They're out in the middle of the busy highway. And they will be destroyed unless God rescues them and brings them in. The children of believers do have outward advantages in that they are exposed to the Word of God. They are exposed to the gospel. They hopefully see godly examples set before them. They come under some gospel influence and gospel nurture. But if these advantages are not improved, and that's the way the old writers would, how they would say it. If these advantages are not taken advantage of, if the Holy Spirit does not use these means, then they only lead to greater guilt and greater condemnation. But now let's rephrase the question. Instead of asking, are children disciples? Let us consider, can children become disciples? Can children be saved? And believe it or not, there's controversy on this. I have seen some of it firsthand. Some say no. Children can't become disciples. At least, they say we shouldn't take any childhood profession seriously. And we should wait until they are adults to take their profession seriously. And we should wait until they're adults to baptize them and allow them to profess Christ publicly and bring them into membership in the church. And the arguments for this position are generally twofold. Number one, many in adult years proved that their childhood profession was false after all. And secondly, is a linguistic argument that the terms of the New Testament always speak of adults being saved and being baptized. Three times over in the book of Acts, we read, and men and women were added unto them, or men and women were baptized, and so forth. Leaving us to conclude then, linguistically, that no minors were considered as saved in the New Testament times. It was men and women, grown men and grown women. Let me just briefly address these two branches of argument. First of all, undoubtedly, some childhood professions have proven to be false. But have you known any adult professions that ever proved to be false? Sadly so. When our Lord gave the parable of the sower, and he speaks of the stony ground that appears good for a while, but then falls away in the thorny ground that appears good for a while and falls away. Was he just referring to children? Of course not. We see it in all age groups. And when any profession of faith over time proves to be false, the mistake was not on the part of the church, assuming that they weren't just preaching some kind of easy believism, and that's a whole other subject, obviously. But the mistake is on the part of the individual who made a false profession. I do not see that we have any biblical basis to refuse to baptize anyone, regardless of age, whose profession of faith at the time is credible. And a church that refuses to do so is involved in disobedience. It would be like saying, because so many marriages that occur in the age of between 20 and 30 years of age end in divorce, then we're not going to allow anyone to be married until they're 30 years old. Well, you might solve one problem, but you've just created a whole bunch of other problems. What about the second branch of the argument, that in the book of Acts the terms are men and women and never boys and girls? Well, just again, do your linguistic work and your concordance work and your lexicon work. The terms are literally male and female, not necessarily denoting age. Sometimes age is implied, but not necessarily. And that argument is simply inconclusive. And I would add to that, I think it's most interesting that when the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians and to the Colossians, as he's addressing different groups, the fathers, the mothers, the servants, the masters, and so on, who else does he address? Children. He gives responsibilities to the children. Now, these epistles are addressed to whom? To the saints, to the church. That means that children were in the church. It means evidently that they were believers in Christ, baptized, and as much as a young person can, functioning in the church. To further underscore that, the duty he gives them is obey your parents, and notice this next little phrase, in the Lord. He's addressing them as those who know the Lord, who have professed faith in the Lord. If these children in Ephesus and Colossae were just unbelieving children who happened to be brought there by their parents, the Apostle Paul wouldn't be telling them, obey your parents. He would be saying, repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, he addresses them as those who already know the Lord, and so he can give them these instructions, obey your parents. Otherwise, he's inverting the order of the gospel. And he's doing the very thing that I was describing here at the beginning of the message, teaching them sanctification first rather than justification. Well, it seems to me the scriptures are sufficiently clear. Yes, children can become disciples. And I'll be the first to agree that we should exercise discernment with a profession of faith from a child. But it is the same discernment that we should exercise with a profession of faith from a grown-up. And most churches in our generation would do well to exercise more caution than they do with both adults and children. Like John the Baptist, we should require fruits of repentance, regardless of the age, before we administer the ordinance of baptism. But we should not demand more of children than we do of adults. That's one extreme that some have gone to. Nor should we require less of children than of adults. And that's an extreme on the other end of the spectrum that is perhaps more common, generally speaking, in our generation. If I might appeal to Mr. Spurgeon here, he said, "We will receive none who fail to yield evidence of the new birth, however old they may be." He went on to say that he more feared adults bringing shame on the name of Christ than children. He said, "I have more confidence in the spiritual life of the children that I have received into this church than I have in the spiritual condition of the adults thus received." End quote. When I've had occasion to discuss baptism, well, a profession of faith, and then baptism with minors, I always ask them this: if your mom and dad were to turn away from Christ, would you continue to follow Him? And that is how personal and real the faith must be on the part of a child or the part of anyone of any age, regardless of what anyone else does. I will follow the Lord. Now, if your Bible is still open here to Luke 18, let's just quickly take a little closer look here. What does this text teach concerning the subject, are children disciples? Well, Calvin, from this passage, defended infant baptism. I'm still trying to find it here. There's no water here. Actually, I think we could argue against infant baptism or sprinkling from this passage much better, because if there ever was a passage in the New Testament where our Lord could have taught infant baptism if He'd wanted to, this was the place for it. And there's not a word about it here. But what is here is this. Just follow the narrative here. We have these parents, evidently, who bring their infants. You notice two terms used here. Verse 15 says infants, and then our Lord in verse 16 uses the word little children. The word infants literally means newborn, babies. These parents bring their babies, and evidently there's a range of age here, because the Lord uses the term the young, little children. It's a different word. But these parents brought these children to Christ so that He would touch them. And the parallel passage in Matthew's account says, so that He would pray. Evidently, they wanted Him to ask a blessing upon them, to pray for them, in other words. Well, the disciples didn't like this at all. And it says that they rebuked the parents there in verse 15. They discouraged them. They hindered them. They kept them away. And no doubt the disciples thought they were doing the right thing. The Lord Jesus is busy. He's had a long day. He's got adults waiting to see Him. Don't bother Him with these little ones that aren't as important as the grown-ups. But the other parallel accounts tell us that Jesus was much displeased with the disciples over this. That's the term used in Mark chapter 10. He was indignant. The term is translated indignation elsewhere in the New Testament. He was very grieved. He was vexed with the disciples. His attitude was very different from theirs. And he makes these great statements in verses 16 and 17. Notice he calls them unto him. So different from these disciples. And you know, which attitude do you have? That of the disciples or that of Jesus? The disciples said, "Stay away." Jesus says, "Come near." He called them unto him and said, "Suffer little children, permit the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." And it's not recorded here, but again in Mark's account, it says, after he had said these things, he took them up in his arms. And it also says, and he put his hands upon them and blessed them. Evidently, some that were small enough, he carries, and some that were maybe walking on their own, he puts his hands upon them and blessed them. He evidently prayed for them or prayed over them as the parents had desired. I don't believe that we are to think that all of these children were necessarily blessed with salvation. Perhaps they were. I don't know. But we are safe in saying that this passage shows that Christ had a welcoming spirit, a welcoming attitude toward these little ones. If this text teaches us anything, it shows us, or it is an encouragement to parents to ask God for His blessing and His grace upon their children. And of course, the great question is, what did Jesus mean when He said in verse 16, "For of such is the kingdom of God"? Well, some say he is simply illustrating the nature of adult faith. Of such is the kingdom of God. Of such is the faith of the grown-ups that are in the kingdom of God. I prefer to take it more at face value. And what I see here is the Lord is teaching us that children can, in fact, be saved, and will, in fact, be residents in heavenly glory in the kingdom of God. Following that, he says in verse 17, and notice the preface here. It's a very solemn word. "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." What does the Lord mean here? I believe that He's teaching something about the nature of saving faith at any age. Notice, whosoever, literally whoever, it is not age specific. It's whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will not even enter. Our Lord's words are best understood in light of Matthew chapter 18, verse 4, where he says this, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And there he hits the nail on the head, emphasizing the humility. That's what he has in view here when he says, as a little child. Childlike humility, that is helplessness, total dependence. All who come to Christ must come humbly, admitting their emptiness and their need of Him and their inability to save themselves or offer anything of any merit to God, and to lean only upon the Lord Jesus Himself. We are humbled like children in our helplessness when we look away from self and look toward the Savior and trust in Him. And so it seems to me that in verse 16, our Lord is saying children, yes, can be saved. And in verse 17, He's teaching that the way adults are saved is the same way children are saved. But let me hasten on to some applications here as we try to draw things together. Let us not be guilty of the spirit of the disciples here, of keeping children away or even neglecting their spiritual needs until they're old enough to whatever. Let us not discourage them from seeking the Lord by our simple neglect of their souls. It is a question to ponder. Is Christ much displeased with us? May it not be so. And let us recognize the great responsibility and privilege of dealing with children. Listen again to Mr. Spurgeon. The first 7 years of our being often shape all the rest. At any rate, give to godly teaching the first 12 years of any child, and it will be difficult to erase the writing. Our text here is certainly teaching us that we should use our opportunities to influence our children and influence the children of others as we have opportunity for Christ from their very earliest days and years. We can even learn something from heathen philosophers here. Ancient philosophers had a saying, great is the reverence due to children. In other words, they were conscious that children are going to imitate them. When children are around, be on your good behavior, in other words. And listen, beloved, if pagans who knew nothing of the true and living God and the immortality of the soul were concerned about their influence on little children, how much more ought we to be concerned? If you are a parent with children at home, set an example that is worth following. Speak to them early of the gospel, of their need of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Keep before them their duty of repentance and faith. Be faithful in family worship and church attendance. Use a good child's catechism. It's a wonderful tool to help them. Occasionally ask them about the condition of their soul. This isn't something you want to do every day or every week or perhaps not even every month, but from time to time, periodically, when the time is right, and pray for wisdom to know when it is right, ask them about their soul. How are things between you and the Lord? What's going on in your soul? prompt them to think about spiritual things and encourage what is true and discourage what is false and pray for wisdom to know the difference and know when to leave them alone with the Holy Spirit to do what only He can do. And above all, pray for them. Many years ago, I had an opportunity to ask a friend who had the best children, the finest family I've ever seen, ever known. And I said, what advice do you have for young parents? And without stopping to think, he said this, pray for them. And that's a good answer. Pray for them. Now, let me just address the children who are here. Children, you are not automatically a Christian because mom and dad are. You need to come to know the Lord yourself. You need to trust in Christ in your own heart. You are not a Christian by default. You need the Lord. And let me say this also. Salvation is not just for grown-ups. You can be saved. You can be saved now if you turn from your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to be saved, you can be saved. Jesus is willing for you to come. Are you willing? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray you would make every soul in this place tonight willing to come to Christ. That you would work powerfully and behind the scenes and with our hearts in your hand, that you would turn our hearts and turn every heart, turn the youngest heart that can understand the words that we have spoken so that they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and be a disciple, a follower, a student, to walk with Him, to live with Him, to die with Him. Raise up, O God, Samuels and Timothys that might come to know you in their youth and serve you a long life. Oh God, raise up a martyr generation that might be faithful unto death. Use us, we pray, to reach children and adults. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.